You know, to be surrounded with good men must be one of the tremendous blessings any servant of the Lord could experience. But to be surrounded with good and great men has to be one of life's greatest blessings. Well, such was the case with King David. Even though he had many enemies, even though he had fierce foes, even though he was betrayed by individuals, David had a certain character and individual around him. They were not just good men, loyal, but they were great men. They were able to fight alongside him. We have some of their battles and their fights in Scripture recorded for us. There's no doubt whatsoever when we consider some of these men that David was compassed about with mighty men of valor. That is, you would like some of these men alongside you. I was speaking at one time, and a friend of mine who is in the riot squad in the police, and when you see him, if he was in this building, you would understand why they put him in the riot squad in the police. He's built like a tank, and I mean that. He's just massive, and it's not all fat. I wouldn't like to be lifted by him, arrested by him, or manhandled by him, or even hit on the head by a baton by him. He is massive. And he told me, I quote, he says, you know, there are some people and you wouldn't want them alongside you in a riot situation. There are some individuals and you couldn't trust them. When you were to make a surge or a charge toward a crowd in crowd control, you would have to look round because some of those men would not be there. You would be on your own. But there are certain individuals, he told me this himself, there are certain individuals, and by the way, he certainly is one of them. And that's the kind of man that you would want alongside you. You would know that whenever you're arresting or crowd control or you're in some skirmish or some fight with those that are trying, and I mean this, they're trying literally to kill you, you could be sure that these individuals be right alongside you. And if you were even overcome or there were three or four people around you and people around your neck, you would be sure there'd be enough good people around you that wouldn't be there in the Land Rover with the doors locked. They'd be right alongside you in order to rescue you. And he has told me some of the skirmishes he's gotten into and some of those men who literally rescued him. And even not so long ago in a certain town down in a Republican area. But I will say this, these men that David had were singled out in Scripture because they were not just good men, and David had at least 600 really good men. But he had individuals who were great men. And these men were loyal to King David. And they fought alongside him in the battle. I want to tell you of some of them. In verse 8 we read of an individual, Adino, the Esnite. And it says that he slew 800 with his own spear. Now, you would need to try and imagine that. If you had a crowd of 800 people and you were standing on your own and they were charging towards you, the only thing you had was not a machine gun. It was a single spear. And you would wonder how one man could overcome 800. They were loyal to King David. They were individuals and God was with them. And the Spirit of God empowered them. Just as Samson knew unusual strength. You know, you see the pictures of Samson and you see them in the little children's books. And there he is and you think he's been working out in the gym and he's got all the muscles and all. I want to tell you something. Samson wasn't like that. Samson's strength lay in the fact that he was separated unto God, that he was a Nazarite unto God, and his separation unto God was the means of his strength. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. And the Holy Ghost came upon him and gave him unusual physical strength. So those pictures are really denying God in the little children's book. They're not biblical. Samson was not the man full of muscle and strength, and that was his might and his strength. No, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you had seen some of these men, there's no doubt that these men, because of the nature of the armor they wore and the swords they had and the battles they had to fight, that they did have some muscle and some physique. They had to have that because of the weapons of war they were using It necessitated that there would be the build-up of muscle to hold a huge sword. I would love for you to take one of those Old Testament swords today. You could hardly lift it. Never mind, you wield it and use it. And then some of those spears, and the head of those spears, they're so heavy, and the wood is so heavy. You were carrying that, and then to use that, I'm telling you, they had physical strength. There's no doubt whatsoever. But I want to tell you something, that these men were filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit fighting for King David. They were able to slay 800 men, and there was only one of them. I sometimes think, and some commentators do agree with this, that this battle that we're talking about here was the same battle that Shammah was in, and the same battle that Eliezer was in. And it seemed that these three men at one time, along with King David, were defending lentil patches, harvest fields. When all the Israelites had fled, there was Shammah in one field. There was Adino the Esnite in another field. And there was Eliezer in another field. And there was David in the midst. And these mighty men, along with David, they were able to slay all these Philistines. And then not only was there Adino, the Esnite, who slew 800 with his own spear, but there was Eliezer, the Ahohite. He defied the Philistines. I am tempted to say that this is the same battle they're fighting. It's the one battle, along with King David, and they're defending the fields, the harvest fields, against the Philistines. And this man, he stood his ground when others fled and cowered away. I would suggest that some of them would have fought, but they were in the harvest fields, and they weren't thinking of war. They weren't prepared for war. They had no armor on. They had no sword. They had no spear. They had no shield. They had no little dagger. They had no bows and arrows. They had their instruments of farming, and they were in their lentil patch, and they're in their fields, and they were harvesting in order to feed their people. And then the Philistines came at that very hour, and they fled because they had nothing to fight with. But these men were different. They were helping, but they had on their armor, and they were ready to fight. They had the sword and the trowel, the same as the days of Ezra and the days of Nehemiah. I want to tell you, Eliezer, he's a remarkable incident in his life. Do you know what it tells us of him? I find it remarkable when it tells us in verse 9, something about this man. Look what it says. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David alongside him. When they defied, you see that? It says three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines. That's why I suggest to you, it's the one battle, and the four of them are all in this one battle, but they're isolated because they're fighting on their own. And they're defending. It's like a wall of four people, north, west, south, east, and so on. It's just as if they're standing, fighting in that direction against the enemy. And look what it says of Eliezer. It says that they were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Those individuals ran away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and he was yielding a sword. And look what it says in verse 10. And his hand clave to the sword. I want to tell you what that means. It means that he fought so long that his hand became one with the sword. It was nothing else but an extension of his arm. He couldn't literally let go. It's as if the hand had cramped around the sword. And I want to tell you this, after he finished, I reckon it was a long time before they were able to prise open his fingers. They couldn't release the grip on that sword. I want to tell you, I could preach on this man, because the sword is the word of God, and every child of God's hand must cleave to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we're never to release it until the Master, at his coming or at death, he commands our hand to open and to let the sword go. We have no longer any battles to fight in heaven. So we can see these mighty men empowered of the Holy Spirit. And then we have another individual, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, who stood in the midst of a lentil patch, a little field, a little piece of ground, a little harvest. And he defended it from the attack of the enemy. And it's to this individual that the Spirit of God directed my thoughts last week for you today. And I want to draw your attention this morning to one of those three mighty men, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The story goes, a troop of Philistines were gathered together, and they bunched themselves together to go on a specific raid. They had the fields in their mind. They knew where they were heading for. It was a fruitful field, and they were about to harvest. So therefore, it was ripe for it to attack. You wouldn't attack that field when it was first sown. It's pointless. They weren't after literally the land as such. On this occasion, the Philistines wanted to feed their own people, and they wanted to rob Israel of their food to keep their people. And as a direct result of that, by robbing the Israelites of their food to feed their people, I want to tell you what would happen here. That means that the Israelites would starve to death, and then the Philistines would attack the Israelites at their weakest point. That's the whole aim of the Philistines here. They're not just feeding their people, although they are, but they're taking the harvest away from the Israelites, that they may be weak and vulnerable and easy and prone to attack. And when the people saw them coming, they fled and they ran away. They surrendered their land and they gave their harvest to the enemy. But Shammah was having none of it. Rather, he chose to stand his ground and fight and defend the lentil patch. Through his courageous effort, the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and he secured a harvest for his beleaguered people. And so today, this afternoon, we'll say, I want to think about Shammah and defending the lentil patch. Consider first of all the conflict that Shammah encountered, because it's very applicable to us today. Notice in verse 11 and the latter part there, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. The conflict he encountered. I want you to think of who it was that came against him. The Philistines. They were gathered together as a troop. The Philistines. I want you to think of those people. Historically, they were literally a powerful sea people who settled in the coastal strip of southwest Palestine. They developed into what is known as a very strong and constant enemy of the people of God. Besides their warlike nature, their effective political organization and economic prosperity, they poised a continual threat to the existence of Israel. Just as the nations around Israel today pose the same threat, they are a threat to the existence of Israel as a national people, as the ancient people of God, and nations like Syria. Can I tell you something? There never should have been a nation called Syria today. Never should have been in existence. Did you know that? Syria had no right to exist today in that sense, biblically. Because you should remember whenever the prophet came to the king, and he said to the king, smite on the ground with your arrow, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance against Syria. And the king took the arrow in disbelief. That was the arrow, the symbol of the deliverance of Israel eternally from Syria. And he smote only three times. And then he stayed his hand. And the prophet looked at him and expected more. And he says, because thou hast smitten only three times, Israel will defeat Syria on three occasions. They will be allowed to exist as a nation. And they will be a constant enemy of Israel. That's in the Bible. If he had a smitten more than three times, God would have finished with the nation of Syria. One of Israel's bitterest enemies is Syria. Syria, and we could say a lot about its political involvement in the Middle East and even its involvement in things around the world. But enough should be said that biblically they exist today because of the failure of one of Israel's kings when he would not smite the ground in belief more than three times. And so we find here that these Philistines became a constant enemy of Israel, and Israel's national existence was under threat. Talk to a Jew today. Talk to the people of Israel today, and they will tell you that their fight is not like the fight in Northern Ireland in a terrorist campaign. It is a national survival for existence. They believe their enemies do not believe they have the right to exist on this earth, and that they should be destroyed completely, even to this day. Now, what nation in so-called modern society and so-called equality rights, what nation is ever allowed to have as our constitution? We do not recognize Israel as a national people, and we have the right to exterminate them. Wow. We went to war against Hitler for such statements. Scripture tells us they were left in the land, these Philistines. They weren't completely wiped out because they were left to prove Israel. Whether they would do business with them, whether they would intermarry with them, whether they would take on their idols and their idolatry and all of their paganism. And sadly, Israel did mix with the Philistines, and they did intermarry with the Philistines. And even in the days of Ezra, when the genealogy was read out and the register was made up, they discovered that many were intermarried and intertwined with the enemy and with the Philistines of the land, those nations. And therefore, they were an ancient foe and an aggressive foe. And I want to tell you, they constantly agitated and attacked the people of God. Now, do I need to remind you that David in Scripture is a type of Christ? I mean, I could show you from Scripture how David is a type of Christ. And so what we're looking at here spiritually is the people of God rallying round King Jesus, David's greater son. And we see what we're battling today against the enemy. It's not the Philistines. It's the entire godless world. I do believe that we still have an ancient foe that seeks to work its woe. Satan himself and the nations of this earth. And they're against Christ. And they're against his church. And their whole aim is to silence you. And to stop you having your religious freedom. And your rights to believe what you believe. And preach what you want to preach. And preach the Bible as the Word of God. And tell it as it is. And tell society the truth about morals. And about marriage. And about abortion. And about the evil and sinful behavior of the sodomite and the lesbian. And to tell it as it is. And to go further than just touch upon homosexuality or lesbianism. To tell about fornication. All relations physically outside of marriage, they are sinful. Just as sodomy is. So is fornication. And cohabiting. And relations between young people outside of marriage. And even those that are married. Outside of that marriage unit, there's adultery. It's equally sinful, the same as sodomy and all of those evils and moral and immoral behavior and characteristics in society. And what an aggressive enemy that we have today. And I want to tell you something. Not only who, but notice how they came against him. A troop in verse 11. The Hebrew word literally means, and it has this connotation, a ferocious beast. I want to tell you now fact. That if you were to go out into that car park and it was emptying with rain, there are certain individuals would risk the rain and they would get their hair wet. I'm not one of them. And they would risk getting into the car even though their suit was wet. Now the ladies will not. They may take the umbrella. They don't want to wreck the hair. They don't want to destroy the hat. They wouldn't want this outfit to get damp and maybe even creased and maybe even have a bit of a smell because it's not drying quickly enough. But I want to tell you, the rain may not stop you getting out of this church today. But if you were to go out there, and our brother Norman manning the door, he says you're not to go out there because there's a tiger in that car park. Now first of all, you wouldn't believe him. And maybe it's just a wee one made out of fluff and made just a little small one, a wee child's toy sitting there and someone has dropped it. But let's imagine there was a genuine, a real tiger. I want to tell you something. From this minister down, There's not one of us would go out there to face that animal. Not one of us, unless we're complete nutcases. And in the Free Church, there's quite a lot of people like that. But not in Cumber. If there was a lion out there, and I am fascinated with lions. It's my favourite animal. Fascinated. It's not the lion bar, although it's nice too. It's the lion. And I am fascinated. And it's the king of all the animals. Ferocious. Well, these Philistines, it was like meeting a tiger in the car park, taking on a lion with your bare hands. That's the kind of people they were. And scripture says they gathered together as a troop. It's interesting that word troop literally means by gathering together they became like a ferocious beast. That's exactly what the word troop means here in this context. And therefore, I want to tell you something, friends, and you'll agree with me, that this gathering into a troop shows unity and strength and purpose, because they gathered together for one reason and one reason only: to attack the Israelites and to steal away that which was their God-given inheritance. Can I not apply that today? That's what we have today. We have people gathering together who have got nothing in common. Absolutely nothing in common. But one thing has them united. One common denominator is this: they are anti-God. They are anti-Christ. They're against the church. And they hate the people of God that stand for truth. They hate them with venom. Have you wanted to see that? Go to Belfast on a Saturday afternoon. Stand, I think it is, the City Hall. And there are some people during the week and on the Saturday. And they're preaching the gospel. And even if you didn't stand with them, and you may not stroke their tea and dot their I, but I personally applaud them that they're there to preach the gospel. And the hatred of the people passing by beggars belief. Do you know that there's a counter-protest against them every time they preach? Sodomites are gathering, and they are vile people. Vile people. And the things that they're saying, why? And I ask this question publicly, why are they not done under hate crime? Why is it the gospel preacher is? Why it is that the Christian at work is? Lose your job? Lose your position? Was it not the case in England just recently that a councillor refused to vote in favour of the council money being used to sponsor gay pride? And she was taken out of her position. And she was no longer allowed to be a councillor. And she was put out of the council. Why? Because she didn't agree with the sponsoring of gay pride. Where's free speech? Where's equality? Listen, so long as you agree with them, then you're all right. But you dare disagree with the sodomite issue and the pro-abortionist and the euthanasia individuals today and those that are anti-God and anti-Christ, I'll tell you something. You'll meet with their wrath. Now, thank the Lord for the Christian Institute. Pray for them and support them. They fought our case and won it. You didn't see that on the headline news, did you? All you saw was this guy, apparently, calling someone a coloured person instead of a black person, had to step down from his job. It just beggars belief. But I will say this, that woman has been reinstated, and the council, praise the Lord, and to their shame, had to apologise. But if it was no Christian Institute, who would be the shammah to stand up and defend that lentil patch? And to stand their ground and see the Lord wrought a great victory for them? Where would the shamas be if the Christian Institute didn't take up her case and others pray for her and support her? I want to tell you that there is a coalition today, the sodomite pro-abortion anti-God coalition, backed by our government. That's right, backed by our government in its legislation to give them muscle and might to put a sword in their hand to kill off biblical truth and those that stand. And that legislation will threaten us that unless we compromise, unless we tone down, unless we button our lips, unless we keep quiet, unless you stop preaching, then we will threaten you. What's new on their list? They never will stop. What's new on their list? You should follow. Did you know that this book is next on their list? Did you know that? This is the next. They're looking now to ban the Bible. They say, now listen to it, it's homophobic. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. But not in the sense of man's law. Man's law can't make the Bible evil. It's good. And yes, it condemns sodomy. Of course it does. It doesn't support the immorality of society. Of course it doesn't. But they're looking to ban it. In fact, there's a cleric, part of the Anglican Communion, who now at this last synod has said, he stood up and he said, of course he's a sodomite, or if it's a she, she's a lesbian, that the Bible is homophobic, and therefore it should be banned. What book then do they preach from? What moral standard do they have? Society tells us what's right and wrong. Could you trust society to be the moral compass of this nation? Look what it's done when it has had the authority. Now, we need to defend the lentil patch. And we need to stand strong. It's time we exhibited the spirit of Shammah, isn't it? And we must be careful with our testimony. And we watch because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And like Shammah, we need to stand. Consider secondly and very quickly the courage that Shammah exhibited. Look what verse 12 he says, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. His resolve in standing, he stood. It means to station oneself. It means to be in a fixed position. It means to place something that's permanent. It's not going to move. It's not going to shift. Do you know that today there are those who are engineers and they have a tremendous mind and they know how to build buildings that can withstand an earthquake, and especially in Japan and in those areas where those plates are moving, and they're building buildings in the middle of an earthquake zone. And you'll say that's utter madness, but some of those buildings, they tell you, they'll be able to withstand some of the highest marks on the Richter scale without even moving, or without even crumbling. They may move, but they're designed to move. You could rest assured in an earthquake, you don't have to run out of that building, they're telling us, depending on the size of the earthquake, obviously. But that building is guaranteed to a certain level not to fall. It can withstand such a shaking. So it's built to stand and not be moved, even though there's an earthquake and a tremor underneath the foundations. And so we see this word stood in Hebrew. It means to station oneself. It means to stand and I'll not be moved. It means literally remain where you are. Don't shift your position. Stand up, stand forth, and then stand still. And you know, child of God, young person, older person, I want you to listen to me today. Don't you be shifting ground when other young people are moving on maybe on creation and evolution and that big debate among our young people and that which they meet with those professors in university and college and in the schoolroom. Don't you be shifting on the fact that God created this earth. Don't be shifting. Don't be moving your position. And don't be agreeing or compromising that you ever came from a monkey or a tadpole or a blob somewhere in space or some explosion. Listen to me. There's no dignity in human life. Is that where you've come from? No purpose, no sense of duty. That's why many people say, I've no reason to live. Because there's no dignity in human life if we came from evolution or a tadpole or a blob. But if we recognize that we're created by God in the beginning from the dust of the ground, and the image of God is stamped upon mankind, although that image is blurred in the fallen Adam, nevertheless, God created man in his own image, and he created these worlds in 6 literal days. And listen, young person, don't listen to the billions of years nonsense. This is a very young earth. You might be surprised, someone who's older, that the earth is only about 12,000 years of age, according to the Bible. That's all we can really allow. Maybe just a few more thousand years. That's about all. There is no millions of years. The Giant's Causeway was not caused by evolution. You know how the Giant's Causeway was caused? Do you? The flood of Noah. How did the Grand Canyon in America come? The flood of Noah. Niagara Falls. You could go through all these national heritage centers and sites. You hear the nonsense in their museums and in their halls about evolution. There's no counter theory, as they would call it. No one is allowed to present a creationist view. And young person, you'll be under attack at school in relation to these things. I want you to stand your ground and not give in. And in relation to salvation and holy living and consecration to Christ, moral issues of today, sodomy, abortion, euthanasia, and alcohol, and drugs, and nightclubs, and music, and the unbelief of society, the outright denial and the attack upon God's word, we need to be like Shammah and be resolved to stand our ground. And I believe, notice the reason for his standing. Not only the resolve in his standing, but notice the reason in verse 11. A piece of ground full of lentils. Now you would say, why stand for a bit of ground? Why stand for some just beans and defend it? I want to tell you 2 reasons. One, because that ground represented the inheritance of Israel. God gave that ground to them, and there's not an inch. And I want to tell you something. No surrender is a biblical term. We will not surrender the land to the Philistines. That was Israel's motto. And God said to them, I've given it to you as an inheritance. I want to say today, and I'm no smart aleck, I want to say today to Israel, you're wrong. You're totally wrong in giving away the West Bank to the Palestinians. You're wrong. It was given by God, and that generation today are wrong in giving that land over. It's Israel's. It belongs to them. And God gave it to them forever. And they're not to give it up. So the church, we're not thinking of land here. The lentil patch for me is the battleground wherever it is. I want to tell you, the battleground in my mind's a lentil patch. I need to fend my mind. What I'm watching on television, what I'm reading in a newspaper or a magazine, what I'm watching on my phone, what I'm watching on YouTube and Facebook and social media and flicking through, going through people's business, then getting a link. It never ends. It's just random cycle, and you're introduced to everything. There's a battleground in your mind and mine. It's a lentil patch that needs defended. It needs defended, young person. It really needs defended. Take a stand in your mind against those things. Don't watch them. Don't listen to them. Knock them off. Knock them off. The fields of lentils represented food for the people. It was the harvest. In other words, the lentil patch could be your home, friend. And there are some things, perhaps, that could easily creep into your home and mine that were never allowed years ago. We need to defend that lentil patch. Keep our homes for God. Keep them right before the Lord. It might not be an easy task. You might not always win, but at least you're fighting. And I said to you, the lentil patch is not only our homes and our minds, but it's the church here. It's our denomination. It's a lentil patch. There are many denominations today that stood, and I would suggest to you, they were better standing than we ever were. And today, they're almost gone. They've let go of everything. Very few denominations today, very few, hold to the authorized version of Holy Scripture. Very few hold to the covering of the female head in public worship, in order that the glory of man is covered. and man the glory of God is seen. One of the reasons for covering your head, it's gone. And traditional worship is gone in most churches. And the pulpit is no longer there. Oh, the platform's there. Because you need to raise the dance band, don't you? You need to be seen if you're playing a guitar, of your drumming, of your playing musical instruments. And the pulpit is no longer fixed position at the side. It's a little lectern tucked away. And when you bring it out, you have to go like this to blow the dust off it. It's not needed today. I want to tell you, it's easy to shift ground. And a man said to me when I first started the work in Lisburn, and I'll bear my heart to you. When I first went to Lisburn, some of the evening services, there were less than 40 people present. A good lot of them were running to charismatic churches, sick, sore and tired of the norm. And they gave up that precious ground. And a man said to me, I quote, "You'll never fill that church unless..." Well, he was wrong on the first statement. I will never fill a church. And secondly, it's not my business to fill a church, but to populate heaven with precious souls that are saved through ministry. But what I will say, he said this, "You'll never fill that church by just preaching." I was about to answer him, and he says, "I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say, that God has chosen preaching. I know all that. But I'm telling you, people want more than that, and they need more than that. And you'll never get them in unless you have..." And he named all the things. "And if you don't introduce all those things, then you'll never fill this church." Well, you know, to a measure, he's probably right. If you do bring the dance band in, and you bring the entertainment in, and you bring the lively music in, and you have people dancing around the aisles, and you've no longer pews, and you allow people to run around the church like mad people, laughing and singing and singing and speaking in tongues and doing all of these things, then maybe you will fill the church. And many churches are being filled that way, but they're shallow Christians. They've no depth of earth. And if you ask them about the moral issues of the Bible, they say, "Oh, the Bible doesn't condemn smoking. Where does it say in the Bible about drinking? Where does it say about in the Bible?" And I know I'm living with someone, but God loves me, you know, and he understands. Wow. Wow. What sort of God is that? It's not the God of the Bible. That's idolatry. As a God of their own making, a God who simply agrees and rubber stamps every sinful behavior they do, and they hide it behind a cloak that God is love. "Don't tell me about justice. I don't want to know about righteousness and holiness." No, that's the God of the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's the God of the Bible. It's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of righteousness he is. He's Jehovah and he's Jesus. I want to tell you, we need to take a stand in these days. We're not going to be popular. And it may be, as someone said to me, there are many people would love to go to your church, but they don't want to wear a hat. They don't want to use that version of the Bible, and they want a little bit more lively music. Well, friends, there are many other churches that will accommodate those people. And they're welcome to go there, and I wouldn't stop them. I trust that those people would go on with God and grow in grace. I've nothing against them, no hatred. But they don't allow me the right, nor you, nor our denomination, to stand for what we believe is right. And it matters little, and I trust it'll be the case among our ministers, that we're not interested in large numbers. Because if we do, we're finished. Because God will give us large numbers. But there'll be no growth in grace, and there'll be leanness in the soul. Friends, time always beats me, as you know, and I have so much more to say. But I finish by saying, I'll use it as a conclusion, that you have the conquest Shammah experienced. He stood in the midst of the ground, he defended it, and he slew the Philistines. Ah, listen to this. And the Lord wrought a great victory. I would rather have the Lord and 40 people than no Lord and 400 people. I would rather have the well done of God at the end than have the Lord to say, "Your works have been burnt up." You know, the Lord will fight for us. He will defend us. Shammah fought the battle, but the Lord gave him the victory. You know what the Lord can do with a little despised denomination like us? He can cause us, and you young people may not understand this term, It means to be punching above your weight. It's like a little flyweight taking on Anthony Joshua, a heavyweight. There's no contest at all in the boxing world. The Boxing Federation would never allow a little flyweight, and that's not me, by the way, but it used to be me years ago, to take on a heavyweight. I don't know if you ever know the punching power of a heavyweight. I would say if I was in the ring with one and he swung and he missed me, the wind of that punch would knock me down. Never mind the punch. But there's no contest. And the Free Presbyterian Church, for all our faults, Lord, and you know them all, he has caused us to punch above our weight. I want to tell you something. I was in Lurgan yesterday. And inside that little hall is a studio where they conduct the television broadcasts worldwide for Let the Bible Speak. I was present that day, yesterday, and preached along with three other people for those radio or television broadcasts. And present, there was the best cameras and equipment I've ever seen, ever seen. Beyond the technology of today, going from HD to 4K, ready for the next wave of technology. And every single person trained except one up in the sound room because an individual had to self-isolate. Every single person was a Free Presbyterian. Self-taught, self-trained. Producing gospel preaching and believers' messages. Not only in television, but right across the airwaves and the radio. And God has used. How many Free Presbyterians are there in Ulster? Just over 20,000. We punch above our weight. Why? Because if we stand our ground, the Lord will be with us. And one with God is a majority. And little is much when God is in it. Therefore, hold your ground. Don't give in. Don't throw the towel in. Don't surrender your convictions and your principles, minding not the cost. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Dare to be, and we'll change the words, dare to be a shammah. Dare to stand alone. And friends, dare to have a purpose firm. And I dare you. Make it known. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the consolation of thy word, yet we have felt the impact of it, the challenge of it. We desire as a denomination to get back to where we should be with God. Help us to stand strong. Help us, O God, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we pray, O God, that we might pass on a torch of truth to the next generation that's burning brightly. Let us not give them a little flicker of a match. Lord, help us to give them the torch of truth, that they may lift it up and they may hold it forth and it may shine for the next generation. Part us now in thy fear, with thy favour. Watch over us in our going out and coming in, and bless this word to all of our hearts. We ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name.